Okay, there, Saints. Tonight, Numbers chapter 3. And we're only going to do with that. I thought about doing 3 and 4 and just running you through the gamut like I did last week, but I'm going to slow it down. I think it's necessary in this chapter kind of to do that. If you want a title for just the message that we're going to do today, it's staffing the sanctuary. Last week it was surrounding the sanctuary. We were looking at, you know, counting the warriors of the nation. And now it's staffing the sanctuary. We're looking at the appointments of the Levites, of course, counting the worship leaders of the nation. And so that's what we're kind of looking at here. So let's just pray, jump into our study, and then we'll go before the Lord. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to just look to your word, look to your heart, and to recognize, God, that there is nothing, not one word, not one statement, not one section that is out of place, that is in error, Lord. It just constantly points us to you, to your heart, to your grace, to your provision. And Father, as we continue to look forward, just how you're preparing this old generation to inherit every promise that you have, God, there's order. There's not chaos. There's order. There's directives. And Father, it's all about drawing to you, listening to you, hearing you, and then walking your word. And so draw us to that understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we talked about this a little bit last week, the breakdown of just how the book of Numbers is. The first 10 chapters, of course, preparing the old generation to inherit the promised land. And then once we get into chapters 10 all the way through chapters 25, we look at the failure of the old generation and what they did so they didn't enter the promised land. And then when we hit chapter 26 all the way into 36, then it prepares the new generation to inherit the promised land. And just if you ever do your own reading, it's an amazing thing that in the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, he actually takes them through Egypt, their unfaithfulness, and God's being faithful. He takes them in through the next section of, you know, the new generation or the old generation, their unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. Swapping to the new generation, their unfaithfulness to God's faithfulness. It was over and over again, even into we get to promised land, they're unfaithful and God is faithful. And to the current generation, it's just a fascinating read, but it'll give you an understanding of kind of what the book of Numbers is in a nutshell, in a sense. So we did talk about how within the first 10 chapters, we're preparing the old generation to inherit the promised land. Remember what we talked about last week. The first 4 chapters deal with the survey of the camp. It's an overall pictures of numbers. It's a census. It's understanding who the people are and what they're doing. Once we get into chapters 5 and 6, we move from the survey into a sanctification. So at first it's the survey of the people, then it's the sanctification of the people. In other words, it's this teaching them to be separate for holiness because they're going to be following God. And then when we get into chapter 7 through 9, it's a setting up of the sanctuary. And then lastly, when we get into verse 10, they're starting the journey. So that's where we're going to be looking at here in this first section. So remember what we did last week. We went through a lot, but a lot of it was just kind of a duplicate of the numbers. And as you saw, we went through the first one, second chapter, just did a lot of the duplicates. So we were able to kind of speed up just the repeat of everything that was said again and again and again. So we looked at the surrounding the sanctuary. We counted the warriors in the census. These are all the men who were prepared for the war. Now we're looking at staffing the sanctuary. A little bit different in this thing because we're looking at the census of the worship leaders. But it's interesting as we're looking at this, the staffing part, counting the numbers of the Levites, it's important to realize that what we're going to see is this. The chapter deals mainly with the selection of the substitutions. We'll get into that as we get there, but understand it. That's what the basis of this chapter is as we look to the ministry and the numbering here of the Levites. Let's take a look at, just jump right into it. Let's start in the first 4 verses. The first 4 verses, if you're needing a title for this first section, it's the sacred succession. And so we've been dealing with S's. We'd started S's in Romans. I'm just kind of stuck on S's, so we're doing it here. So we're looking at the staffing of the sanctuary. First section is the sacred succession. It begins this. Now, these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the appointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. So as we're looking at this first section, just realize that we begin to see this is dealing with Aaron and his sons. Now, I do want you to recognize that we did note that there was a timeline last week, and I wanted to bump back, and we looked at there was a timeline of how the children of Israel, where they're at, and we're seeing here they're just beginning to, they're a month in on Sinai, so the tabernacle has been built, and they begin this census. Now, what happens is they're still in Sinai. They quite haven't jumped off on the journey yet. And we're going to see that happens once again in chapter 10. So we're still in Sinai. And what happens is this. It says, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. In other words, here's the numbering of the Levites. Now, initially, they don't go through all the Levites. They say in verse 2, these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. I want you to understand that as we look into this passage, you should be jotting this down as a note taker. You should be just jotting down Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6, and I'm going to read to you verses 16 through 20. And in Exodus 6, beginning in verse 16, it makes this statement. It kind of goes through this whole area of the generations of the Levites, but it says this, Exodus chapter 6, verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. So understand, Levi has three sons that we look to as far as these are his descendants. The first is Gershon, the second son is Kohath, and of course the third is Merari. Now, it says in verse 17, the sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, now understand, this is now the second son of Levi. The son of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. Now, I'm going to just jump you down to verse 20 for just a second, because we just saw what? Verse 18, the sons of Kohath were Amram. If you take a look at verse 20, it says this: now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. So now we understand what? Aaron and Moses come through the line of Kohath, who's the second born of Levi. Now jump into verse 19 just to keep you in the context. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi, and these are the families of Levi according to the generation. So what we looked at here, as you come back to this section now in Numbers chapter 3, we see here these are the names, verse 2, of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So we do understand what? Initially, we see that when it comes to Moses and Aaron, they are from the tribe of Kohath. They are the second born of Levi. Understand, not the firstborn, not the eldest, but the second. You see that a lot. Jacob, second born, he was a spiritual leader. Same thing here. Aaron and Moses, second born through Kohath, the spiritual leaders. Now, it does make this statement where it says in verse 3, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the appointed priest, whom he consecrated as ministers of priests. So he already named Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu, verse 4, had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. They had no children, so Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of the Lord. Now, what he's referring to, you guys know, as we went through the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 10, we saw what? We saw what was known as that profane fire, the sin of Nadab and Abihu. So keep in mind that you have Nadab, you have Abihu, he's the firstborn, secondborn, but it says in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Keep in mind that we had made a mention that was just so incredible that there prior to this in Leviticus chapter 9, the fire from God goes out, remember? And it consumed the burnt offerings. And God was glorified, and all the people, they saw it, and they shouted, they fell on their faces. It was incredible worship. And then directly after that, the second fire before the Lord, what? The first was honoring and celebrating and accepting. The second was, hey, we got to fix this issue. And so Nadab and Abihu, they offered this offering to the Lord that he didn't ask. They just said, hey, we think we can do what we want to do. And God's like, listen, by you have to understand, I have to be regarded as holy, and especially by those who serve me in a closer sense. And so we see here that the first thing that he does now is this. He talks about, here is Moses, here is Aaron's sons. And as he names the four that he initially had, he then makes a statement, the first two older died. Now, I think it's important to recognize that there's a reason that God actually, through the Spirit, speaks of this in the census of the death of Nadab and Abihu. Think about this. He's about to give the census, the numbering, if you will, of all of the people who are going to be staffing the sanctuary, of all of the people who are going to be the worship leaders of the nation. And he's letting them know, listen, you're about to enter into a truly, truly sacred service ministering to me, and understand this. Instructions, mannerisms, worship, obedience is important. So understand that. I think it's so important for God just to kind of give a warning to say, listen, I'm going to just kind of direct all of the Levites here in their ministry and take heed, because if I take out these two, then guess what? You have to understand that what I'm trying to show you is that everything that you must be done needs to be done according to what I instruct you. It has to be done decently in order. You don't get to choose how you want to worship. I, as God, am dictating how I need to be worshiped. And so I just think it's so interesting to see how this pans out. So he does mention the death now of Nadab and Abihu. And so we see the last two, Eleazar and Ithamar. Two passages to jot down if you're note takers. The first is found in Numbers chapter 20. The reason I want to take you to these two passages is this. In Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, all the way down to verse 28, it makes a statement. In verse 25, it says this, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded. They went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Verse 28, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and he put them on Eleazar, his son. So understand, where does the priesthood get transferred? It doesn't go, as we see here, that when we look to this, he doesn't go to, the fourth son. So as you recognize, it doesn't go to Ithamar, but it goes to the third. So we see that from Aaron, it's going to go to Eleazar. He now takes over at the high priest. Now, in Judges chapter 20, I just want to read to you verse 28. But in Judges 20, verse 28, it makes this declaration. It says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or should I see? So understand that we see what? That Phinehas now takes over, the son of Eleazar takes over. So you see the succession of the priesthood does not go through Ithamar. Now keep in mind, by the time we get to David, you're going to see that there's both descendants of Eleazar and descendants of Ithamar. But eventually what happens is this, the sons of Ithamar show that they really weren't ready to lead. And so just understand that when it comes to Aaron, from Aaron, you have the first two sons died. It goes to Eleazar, from Eleazar to Phinehas. So now you kind of understand where that succession of the Levites begin. So you're looking at the leaders of the worship leaders. These are the priests, the ones who are going to be dealing specifically with inside the sanctuary and the sacrifices. After we deal with the first four verses of the sacred succession, we jump into verses 5 through 13, where we select the substitutions. So there's a substitution in the service of the sanctuary. We're going to see that in just a moment. But we're seeing here in verses 5 through 13, let me read it to you, and then I'll jump in and kind of show you why this is a substitution. It says this, bring the tribe of Levi near. Or verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. Now, understand what we're saying. The tribe of Levi is going to serve what? Not necessarily God, but they're going to serve what? They're going to serve Aaron, and through that, they're going to be ministering to God. Do you understand? They're not that place of leadership. Even these leaders have leaders, and so send them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. It should be a small h, not a capital H. So when they're serving him, they're serving Aaron, not God, but God through Aaron. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle and meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle and meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons, and they are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood. But the outsider, verse 10, who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord, verse 11, spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb. Among the children of Israel, therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Because, verse 13, all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, I want to give you the basis, the foundation of what we're looking at, why we call this a substitution. If you remember that passage very clearly when we started the whole, you know, understanding of just where the nation of Israel was. Remember, as we went through the book of Exodus, chapter 19, there was a statement that we made, and it was in verse 6, but in Exodus 19:6, God had made a statement as far as the nation of Israel. He said this, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So understand, the entire nation was to be an entire kingdom of priests. Now, as we look to, okay, so we're going to see that every family itself is going to do what? There is going to be this priestly family. Now, what happens in the family? Remember now, as we looked in the book of Genesis with that whole situation with Esau and his brother, the situation was this, that is, with Jacob and Esau. When we looked at that, Esau was the eldest, Jacob was the second. But what happened is this, that Jacob had this heart to say, I want to be that spiritual leader within the home. And so what he does is this, he offers his brother. Jacob offers Esau, listen, if you want some of my pottage, give me your birthright. Make me the firstborn. Now, as soon as he makes him the firstborn, he says what? You become that spiritual head over the family. That's what the firstborn son does. The firstborn son becomes the spiritual head, which is why we always make mention what? That all of a sudden Esau had that spiritual place, but he didn't want it. He threw it away for a bowl of pottage. It meant nothing to him, but to Jacob, it meant everything. We also made note of what? Well, when we went through talking about, okay, remember how we went through the succession and we begin to see, hey, remember now the Kohath was not the firstborn of Levi, he was the second. So we make that mention. Why do we do that? Well, in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 2, you have to understand that what begins to transpire is this. You know it's during the Passover. And in the Passover, what does the angel of death do? That he goes through and he kills every firstborn within the house that does not have the blood on the doorpost and on the lentils. So you have to have that, what? The blood and the sign of a cross. The angel of death sees that. He passes over, and thus the firstborn does what? He lives. So think about this for just a moment. In Exodus 13, verse 2, it says this, Moses said to the people, remember this day, verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. So as we see this, the first verse in Exodus 13 says what? Then the Lord spoke to Moses. As God is speaking to Moses, he says what? Consecrate to me all of the firstborn. Every firstborn is what? It's going to be the priest of the head of the family. He's the head of it. He's the priest of it. As you become this nation of priests, this holy nation, the firstborn of every family is what? Is mine. You consecrate to me. So understand that when he says you're going to be a nation of priests, he doesn't mean that every single son is going to be a priest. He's saying what? That the firstborn is going to be the priest. And so he says in verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whoever opens the womb of the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. The firstborn belongs to God. Now, here's the thing. Every firstborn of every family was now considered a priest. God says, you're now mine. You're consecrated to me. You now are mine. You're consecrated over to the service of me. And then what happened? Well, Exodus 32 happened. Remember what happened in the first six verses, that they all of a sudden, the people saw Moses. He was delaying coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron and said, come make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears, of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand. He fashioned with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation, says, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord. But now the Lord is this golden image. Then they arose early. Now look at verse 6, because this is important. This is now all of the children of Israel. Every one of them, so all of the firstborns are included with this, all of the priests that were supposed to be through the entirety of the nations, they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings to the people. They sat down to eat, drink, and rose up and play. So basically debauchery to their new golden god. And what happens is this, eventually there is going to be Moses coming down from the mountain. Moses now is going to do what? He's going to chastise the people, but in a very powerful way. If you jump a little further in Exodus 32 and you go to verse 25, let me read just a couple of verses to you, 25 through 29, so you can kind of see exactly what happens. But it says in Exodus 32, verse 29, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. So all the nation, the kingdom of priests, including that as the firstborn, he sees what? That they're unrestrained. And they are now in the shame among their enemies and in shame before God. Verse 26, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp. And then he makes this statement. Listen to this very carefully. He says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Now, he doesn't say, hey, my kinsmen, he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, whoever is committed to God, you come to me. And then notice what happens. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance of the camp. Throughout the camp, let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Verse 28, so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man opposed his son and his brother. Now, when it says every man opposed his son and brother, what is he saying? Every man who was of the children of Levi opposed his brother. So understand what's happening. In verse 29, when Moses says, consecrate yourselves today for the Lord that he may bestow a blessing on you, for every man has opposed, there is a deep hinting that he's referring now to the Levites, just the Levites. Consecrate yourselves. So in other words, there's this turning over where all of a sudden now in verse 29, he begins to say, I want you to consecrate yourself. Now, come back to this section and see what happens here through this portion, because he says in verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron that they may serve him. So the Levites are now special and they're going to serve Aaron, but also they're going to tend to the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle meeting, do the work of the tabernacle. So they're going to do whatever it takes to do what? When it comes to this sanctuary, the place where they will meet God. Whatever it comes to do with worship and drawing the people to God and God, you know, making him available to the people, it's going to be the priests who do this. Now, keep in mind that we think what? Well, we think that when it comes to a message like this that is just me opening my Bible, I just, you know, say, hey, let's just look at this passage, and I just rattle off a few things and quote a few scriptures, and I burn an hour, and then I just, you know, go back to, you know, sipping Mai Tais or whatever on the beach. And yet what they don't realize is what? That there's a lot of work that goes into this. There's study, of course, on my end. There's prayer that goes on. There's also worship that goes before. There's people who deal with recording everything. There's people who are looking at how to make their recording so it sounds nice, so it doesn't sound horrible, so it doesn't sound like I'm speaking to a congregation, you know, 8 miles away in an echo chamber. And then there's people who take these videos, they process the videos, they put them up onto YouTube, they put them up onto Facebook, they put them into the streaming services. And do you understand? There's a lot of people doing a lot of things. So all you have to do is just click play and it goes on. But understand, when you click play and go on, it's not because I just sat up here and opened my Bible. It's because there's so many other people doing so many other things. And what we do see is this, that's what he's saying. They're going to attend one. They, in a sense, they're helping me get the word out. So they're like, hey, you know, we understand, Pastor Lowell, you're here, you're putting the word out, we want the word to get out. And so, you know, there's people that are here in the upper room, there are people in the, you know, back in Calvary Chapel in Milwaukee with all of the sound systems and the video systems and, you know, the process, these technical guys that really have a ministry of getting the word out there. Because if it was me sitting here opening my Bible, it would just be to the ones who are sitting here. It wouldn't be out to the ether. So you understand there's a huge ministry that takes place, much greater than what you think. And so what he's saying is, listen, Levi, you have this ministry. You have the ministry of being worship leaders. But being a worship leader is not always just what? It's not always just getting to light a candle. It's It's not always just putting in some incense. It's not always just sacrificing. There's a lot more that's going to go on to it. So what we see is this. It says in verse 10, you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood. So Aaron and his sons will begin to do the priestly ministry that's going to be taking place inside and around the tabernacle. But then it gives us a warning. Notice this in the end of verse 10. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. In other words, I have not appointed you to this ministry. Don't come and assume that I have. But now if I have appointed you, guess what? Obedience, worship, you come and you serve. If I haven't done it, what? Don't pretend like, hey, I want to be a part of this thing. That doesn't work. And so I love the Lord. He says, when I called you, you step forward. If I haven't called you, wait for me to call you. And so what we see is this, verse 11, after he says the outsider comes near, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, now verse 12 and 13 are key. Read it with me again. Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn. Now, do you understand what was supposed to happen? The very firstborn of every single family was supposed to do what? Be a priest. Well, because of the sin, God says, listen, I'm not going to use the nation of priests. I'm not going to use the firstborn, but now I'm going to use a substitute. And the substitute I'm going to use is what? The ones who stepped up to worship me. When Moses says, hear the word of the Lord, who's going to be on my side? The Levite said, I want to do the word of the Lord, whatever it takes. Even if it's slaying the sinners, I want what? I want holiness in the camp. And this is what they're pursuing. And God says, you want holiness in the camp? Fine. You're going to be what? You're going to be the leaders of the holiness in the camp. And so we see in verse 12, he makes that statement, and it's so important to grasp this. I myself, this is God speaking, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. So do you understand? He's now saying the Levites are mine. Now remember how he said the firstborn, they're all mine? And look at verse 13. Because all the firstborn are mine. On the first day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, what God is doing is this. He's transferring, if you will, this whole issue of what? The priesthood is not going to be the firstborn of every family. Now he's saying, I'm going to do a substitute. You're not worthy of it. Let me give you another group that jumped in and wanted to serve me. Well, you guys were all going off the golden calves. I'm now going to choose the Levites. They're going to be the substitute. Now, I want you to just take a look at just one more thing. As we see this here, there is going to be, as we look to kind of the end, as we look to the substituted, once we get into verses 40 and 41, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names. So what is he supposed to do? I want you to go and get a number of every single firstborn male. And if he's a month and a day, he's in there, you know, and I don't care how old, every firstborn, I want a number. Take a census, number every single male who were what? That were supposed to be of the nation of priests. So what he's doing, he's number, I want the number of priests. You get that. I'm just looking for the number of priests. All these firstborn were supposed to be the priests. And then he says this in verse 41, and you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. And now what we see is this. I want you to get the number of all the priests that were the firstborn, and now let's number the substitutes. So what we see in this, when we get to verse 49 or 14 through 39, we're going to see the sum of the substitutes. And that's all we're looking at, is it's just kind of a numbers game. Now, within the numbers game, there's a couple of things that you want to look at. It begins to look at basically, each one of these tribes, it begins to touch on their ministry, what part of the ministry of the sanctuary they're going to be in charge of. And these are very important as well. So you have these, you know, three groups. And so as you have those three groups, of course, you know, we have Gershon, we have Kohath, we have Merari, we have these three of the families of Levi. But let's take a look at verse 14 for just a moment. Let's kind of breeze through this, and we're going to jump all the way down to verse 39. It says this in verse 14, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai." So understand, they're still in Sinai, saying, "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above." Now, he doesn't say, just take the firstborn of the Levites. You understand? I want every single Levi. Why? Because one Levi is going to be a substitute for one firstborn that I've rejected. That's the number game we're trying to come up with, if you will. So you take a look at verse 40, number the firstborn males. You're going to have a number that you're looking at. Now he says, "I want you to number the Levites." And so we see here, verse 15, one more time, "Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above." So, verse 16, Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. Now, verse 16 sounds just, God said it, and Moses did it. Do you understand how incredible that is in our day and age? God said it, so we just do it. What happens is this. With Moses, God said it, Moses did it. With us, God says it, we debate it, we make sure it really is God, and then we make sure, God, is that really pertaining to me? Am I really supposed to do this? And then if we choose to say, yeah, I think I want to do what you want to do, then we do it. But we also take that road to say, well, no, that's not really, I'm not interested in that. Do you understand that this is, it seems such an easy passage, but oh my goodness, apply it to the Christian today. What an incredible thing. If what we see is this, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, number the children of Levi, and then we see in verse 16, oh, so Moses numbered them. It sounds so easy, but yet when God says us do this, and we're like, well, kind of, maybe, I don't know. But I love what Moses does. He just numbers them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And if there's ever a passage, you highlight it or you underline it, this is a good one. And then what you should do is this. Moses did according to the word of the Lord. And then somewhere you should put down in your own name and say, put your name down, did according to the word of the Lord. And make that a standard. Make the word of God that powerful in what you do. But anyways, it says this. Verse 17, these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, we already looked at that when we were there, you know, looking at Exodus. So again, we see the names. It's just repeated here. Gershon the oldest, Kohath the second, Merari the third. Verse 18, these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their name, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Mahali and Mushi. And these are the families of the Levites by their father's houses. So in other words, what do? We just kind of read again this place in Exodus. Doesn't change a lot. Everything exactly the same. These are the sons of Levi. These are the three. These are their families. Now, it begins the census, and it says this in verse 21. From Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimeites. These were the families of the Gershonites, who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above. Those who were numbered were 7,500. And so now you kind of see this is that number that you're looking at, 7,500. It's an easy thing. Put down the mass, 7,500. Not that hard. But then it says this. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. This is important. Why is this important? Well, keep in mind that the tabernacle has a direction. I want you to see here if what we see here is true, and the families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. Now jump over to verse 38. Moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons keeping charge. Now, we already looked at the surrounding of the camp. Remember, we looked at how on the east side that you have, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. We always looked on the west side. On that back side was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. We looked to the north, then after Asher and Naphtali. And of course, we looked to the south where it was Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. As we looked to that, we then saw what? Now we're going to see the same kind of thing holds true. Not only are the warriors going to be in this certain direction, but the worship leaders are going to do what? They're going to be in between the warriors and the tabernacle. But they too have a position. So what we see is this. Those of the Levites from Gershon are going to be on the western side. They're going to be on the back side of the tabernacle with Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Now, why is this important? You have to understand that when it says in verse 38, moreover, those who were camped before the tabernacle on the east of the tabernacle meeting were Moses, Aaron, and his sons. So I want you to recognize something. This is huge, huge, huge. If Moses and his sons are camped on the eastern side, they're camped at what? They're camped at the very base of where you have this incredible area of where you have that outer court. From the outer court, remember, it's all tight around the tabernacle, except in the front, you have those gates that are open. Because why? Because between the gate of this outer court and those curtains, you have to have what? You have to have that altar, that bronze altar. You have to have the laver, and all those things have to be put what? Before you go into the tabernacle. So why is that important? That ministry of Moses and Aaron and his sons are right at the door. Now, here's what's interesting. How do you get into the tabernacle? Here's the amazing. You go westward. Why is that important? Well, to be honest with you, this is absolutely amazing that there is this, the majority, there's a few exceptions, but the majority of pagan cultures always deal with the worship to the east where the sun rises. That's amazing. They look to the coming of the light. And what God says is, that's not the light. That's not the giver of life. Turn your back to that and look to the tabernacle. Look to me. And I think that's so incredible that where almost every culture looks to the sun and says, the sun is the giver of light. The sun is the giver of life. And God says, let me help you out here. I'm the giver of life. I'm the bread of life, Jesus said. I'm the giver of light. I'm the light of the world, Jesus says. You understand how incredible it is. So we see, and you got to just understand the flow of what we're seeing here. So you do have Gershon. He's on the western side, but it says what? In verse 23, they were to camp behind. This is not the door. This is the backside of it. And so they camp outside of the linen courtyard. They're behind that, but they're on the western side. And so you recognize this Moses, Aaron, his sons are now on the eastern side. Now, let's keep on in doing this in verse 24. Now, the leader of the house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. So, of course, there's one leader. He's the top guy. We notice that each one of the tribes of Judah, they had a leader. The same thing with these three different families of Levi, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, the Merarites, each one of those have the leader. And so we see this leader here was simply Eliasaph. Now, it does this in verse 25, the duties now of the children of Gershon. So now we see their ministry involved in the tabernacle. And it says this, verse 25, the duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle and meeting included the tabernacle, the tent, its covering, the screen door of the tabernacle and meeting, the screen door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords according to all the work relating to them. Now we see what are they in charge of. Remember when we went through Exodus and we talked about each one of the layers of material that was over the wood on the tabernacle. And so they're in charge of layer after layer after layer and after layer. And what was amazing is we went through the book of Exodus, we saw what each one of these layers pointed out to a unique aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ in his first coming, because that's what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle represents Jesus in his first coming. The temple and all the furnishings represents Jesus in his second coming. We look to what? When we look to now these coverings, the Levites, Gershon is in charge of all the cloth. So they have to wrap it up. If there's a tear, they have to sew it up. They're in charge of the material, the coverings, if you will. Now, the next thing we do is this, and I want you to make a note of that because we're going to back it up and we're going to see them in just a second again. But then in verse 27, it says this, from Kohath, now we see he's the second born of Levi. He's the one that Aaron and Moses came through. From Kohath came the family of the Amorites, the family of the Izharites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Uzielites. And these were the family of the Kohathites. According to the number of all the males from a month old and above, they were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side. So now we see what? We see the Gershonites are over there on the west with Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Now on the south side, just before Reuben and Simeon and Gad, now we have what? The Kohathites, which are what? All of the rest of the relations that come through Kohath, with the exception of what? Moses, Aaron, and the priest. They're going to be on the eastern side. So you understand, eastern side are only a few people. But on the south side, now we see of the children of Kohath that come from him, it says this, according to the number, verse 28, of all the males from 1 month old and above were 8,600 keeping charge of the sanctuary. So their ministry is what? Well, they keep charge of all the items that are inside the sanctuary. Take a look at verse 29. The families of the children of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. The leader of the father's house of the family of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uziel. Their duty included the ark, which is inside the Holy of Holies, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen and all the work relating to them, and Eleazar and the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leader of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So now we see that their ministry was what? Their ministry was the holy things. The Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the menorah, all of the candlesticks. And so then we also see they're also dealing with the altars and utensils. So everything that deals with, everything to do with the worship, that is who now, the Kohathites, they're in charge of that. Now verse 33. We see from Merari came the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. They were the families of Merari. And those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above were 6,200. And the leader of the father's house of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. And they were to camp on the north side. So understand, they're on the north side with Dan and Asher and Naphtali. So now you begin to see what's happening around the tabernacle. As they're on the north side, it says this in verse 36, and the appointed duty of the children of Merari included the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, its utensils, all the work relating to them, and the pillars of the court all around with their sockets, their pegs, and their cords. So understand, we see that here the Kohathites deal with all the precious stuff. And then we see the Gershonites deal with all the wrappings on top. And the tribe of Merari deals with all the wood and all the bars and all the pegs, all those the sockets, everything that was, you know, silver and gold and weighted the wood, that was their job. Now here's the thing. If you think, man, these guys, some get to carry the beautiful stuff and other has to carry, man, it's my job to carry a piece of wood. My job to carry this socket, you know, through the wilderness for 40 years. What is the deal here? Well, I want you to take a passage and just jot it down, Numbers chapter 7. And I want you to look at the beginning in verse 6. And so what happens, I'm going to back it up to verse 2. Or verse 1, I'll just keep it to verse 1. But I'm going to take it to verse 1 and read it down to verse 9. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle that he appointed and consecrated all of its furnishings and the altar and all the utensils. And so he anointed them and consecrated them. Then, now look at verse 2. The leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen. Now understand, there's a gift that every leader wants. Now keep in mind, there's what? 12 tribes, they give 6 carts, 12 oxen. Each one is going to give a cart, 2 are going to join. Each one is going to give an oxen, and 2 are going to join together to give a cart. Now, this is important. They're giving 6 carts. Now notice what happens, and this is going to be important when we get into David's life and we begin to see how the Philistines put the ark on a cart and they send it off, and then David's going to put it on a cart and say, this is how we want to do it. But notice what happens. It says this, once again, verse 2, the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were leaders of the tribes, who were over the numbers, made an offering. They brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts, 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 leaders. And for each one an ox. So a cart for every 2 leaders. They got together to make a cart. Everyone gave an oxen and they presented them before the tabernacle. Verse 4, the Lord spoke to Moses, accept them. Get it, take it, it's good. Take the carts, take the oxen. Beneficial, he says this. Accept these, verse 5, from them that they may be used in the doing of the work of the tabernacle and meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and he gave them to the Levites. Now notice what God does. He splits them up. You get so many, you get so many, and you get so many. Now notice how he splits them up. It says this, verse 7, 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon. So Gershon, who is now has all these wrappings, gets what? He gets 2 carts and he gets 4 oxen. So out of the 6 carts, he gets literally 2 of them. He gets a third of them so we can carry all the cloth and all the wrappings. Because can you imagine how many Israelites it would take? Because you got these classes, carts that are all wrapped up and everything's like, okay, every 2 feet, you got to carry this one and you're carrying these things. He says, no, just throw it on the cart. It's good. And I love that about the Lord. But then he says this, verse 8, 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari. Now, wait a second. So 2 out of the 6 go to Gershon, 4 out of the 6 go to Merari. Now, keep in mind, Merari has what? He has all the sockets and all the wood and everything else, all that heavy, heavy stuff. And he says, throw them on carts. And guess what? I'm going to give you 4 of them. So if we think about it, 6 carts were given, 2 to Gershon, and you have 4 to Merari, well, then what's left? Well, verse 9 says this. To the sons of Kohath, he gave none. Isn't that amazing? Now, all these people that have all this stuff, it's like, man, what a drag. I don't get to haul the holy stuff. And the people who are hauling the holy stuff is, man, I got to haul the holy stuff. You guys get to put all your stuff on carts. But understand, if it's holy, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none because there was the service of the holy things. There was the service of the holy things, which they carried on their shoulders. It's absolutely amazing. And I think this is important to recognize this. You think, man, why do I got to just take the nothing stuff? Why is my job to carry a socket? Well, understand, your job is to carry that socket and to make sure that socket gets on the cart and it watches over the cart, and you take that socket from the cart and you put it right back where it is, because if you don't have that socket, tower's not going to be built. Do you understand? Your piece of wood, you take it off, you keep it trimmed, you take a look at it. Everything that you do, you take care of your stuff. But because it's heavy and because it's bulky, he says, I'm going to give you a cart. But not for the holy things. The holy things, it's by hand. So understand, there's a difference in how God allows everything to be held. So when you see David put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, you're like, whoa, David. You know, you should have read Numbers, because that just shouldn't have happened. They were not given any carts. Now, the Philistines, they won't read the book of Numbers. So they'll stick it on the cart. God says, that's right, you do whatever you want. You're a pagan. I'm not judging you. But those who are inside, I'm going to judge, because they have my word. They should know better. So I think what's important is this. We begin to see here now, you have the Gershonites. And of the Gershonites, you have 7,500, according to verse 22. Verse 28, now, according to the Kohath, you have 8,600. And then you have, in verse 34, those who were numbered according to the number of all the males a month old were 6,200. So if you take the 7,500, you take the 8,600, you take the 6,200, and of course you get what? 22,300. And so you just see God, and just jot that down, because all of a sudden we see what? Verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east side, before the tabernacle meeting, were Moses and Aaron, his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death, same as we read in verse 10. But all who were numbered, the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord by their families, all the males from 1 month old and above were 22,000. And now you say, wait a second, Lowell. I thought you just said there were 22,300. I did. If you add up 7,500, and then you add 8,600, and then you add 6,200, you get exactly 22,300. So you say, well, apparently God doesn't know how to count, because in verse 39, he says there's only 22,000. Here's the thing. If you take a look at your Bible and you see in verse 28 where it says 8,600, you're going to see some kind of asterisk. You're going to see some kind of note. If you see that somewhere along your Bible where it's going to say some manuscripts actually say there's 8,300, and they say there was this issue with it. Now, what happens is this. The numbers, if you do 8,300, you shave off the 100, you get the 22,000. It makes sense. But I want to share with you that there are two schools of thought. There are some people who say that there was this kind of a, where you say it's a textual error. A scribe wrote the wrong number. But keep in mind that most scholars look to this and they believe the number is correct in the Masoretic text. And the reason they do it is this. Keep in mind there's two views to why this number is going to be off, to why that 300. Either it's a problem with the text and it should be 8,300, so it's this textual error, or the tradition has it this, and this is where I lean to. The tradition has it where that 8,600 is a correct number. So why do you have 300 that aren't counted? And let me tell you the reason why. Most traditional scholars believe that out of all of the firstborn of all the nation of Israel, there were 300 firstborn within the nation of Levi. Do you understand? You're taking the entire nation. You take the firstborn. Well, 300 of that nation was what? We see that out of the 22,000 of where Levite is, 300 of those were firstborn. Now understand, if 300 were the firstborn, a Levite can't substitute a Levite. Do you understand? He can only substitute someone who's not a Levite. So I have no problem being that there were 300 Levites that were firstborns of their family out of the 22,000 Levites altogether, 300 were firstborn. Now, the only thing that he's saying in the verse 39 is the substitution of what? Only the substitution of those who were non-Levites. So when you see all the Levites, I agree that it is. When you see the substitution, verse 39, it's the substitution of everybody who's not a Levite. And so you have that 300 difference, because 300 Levites are the firstborn of the Levites. They should still have that position. God had already called that to them back in, you know, Exodus chapter 19. So now as we look to this, keep in mind that whatever way you want it to be, whether you want it to be a textual error, you want it a traditional, that it's not an error, but the Levites were the heads of their houses, know this. However you want to look at it, I do know one thing. I do know that the number of substitutions is verse 39, and it's correct. So we see here all the males from 1 month old above are 22,000. Now, take a look at here, those who were substituted, beginning in verse 40. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above and take the number of their names." So now, this is not the Levites, this is just the firstborn, those who are going to be of the nation of priests. Now he says this, "You should take the Levites," verse 41, "for me, I am the Lord, instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of all the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel." So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. "And all the firstborn males, according to the number of the names from a month old and above, who were numbered among them, were 22,273. Now, why is that important? 22,000 is what? The number of the Levites. And then you have what? Another 273. Well, if that number 300 was there, well, you got them all covered plus some, right? But we recognize verse 39 is accurate. The only ones that need to be substituted are 22,000. That's the amount that the Levites can substitute, not the number of Levites there are, but the number of substitutions. So we see they have 22,000, but the numbers of the firstborn, verse 43, are 22,273. What do you do with the extra ones? Well, God has a way. Verse 44, "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel and livestock of the Levites, instead of the livestock instead of their livestock, the Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273, of the firstborn, the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, well, you should take 5 shekels for each one individually, and you shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary and the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with the excess number of them. It is redeemed to Aaron and to his sons." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who are redeemed by the Levites. In other words, of the 273, it was only 22,000 were replaced by the Levites. And he says this, "Moses took the redemption money," verse 49, "from those who were over and above those who are redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels." In other words, 5 shekels for every one of the 273 people. "And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word that the Lord commanded Moses." Now, one thing that I do want to share with you, I want to give you just 2 passages to jot down if you are a note taker. The first is this, Numbers chapter 18, verse 16, makes this declaration. It says this, "And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old according to the valuation for 5 shekels of silver." So this 5 shekels is what? The number of grace. It is the number of the redemption. The last thing that I want to share with you is this. And this is so amazing when it comes to the substitutions, when it comes to the redemption, when it comes to all this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This is the best way to close this study that I know of, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And now you begin to see that this whole chapter is what? It's the number of what? Of the those that are going to be substituted. And so we see here what? It's the staffing of the sanctuary, but you staff with the Levites who become what? These are the ones who are the selected substitutions of the nation of priests, who are no longer going to be the priests, because God said that you already just blew it in Exodus 32. The Levites stepped up. They're going to be the substitution. So that's all we're looking at here. And this whole chapter is just, God says, I'm going to fix it. Isn't that amazing that God puts a whole chapter just to, I'm going to fix your issues, because what? I will be seen as holy. May that be our heart. Father, we're so grateful for just this passage and looking at just the substitutions, how you would do this amazing thing that you would first call a nation to be a nation of priests. They would fail miserably, but yet you would still have what? You would still have priests. You still have priests. Those that sought after holiness. Those that went off and pursued and did everything they could, even to the killing of their own kinsmen, Lord, to produce holiness in the camp. And you called them. And Father, it's amazing how you called them. And yet some you called to do what? Some you called to do the sacrifices. And some you called just to carry sockets and to carry boards. But they would still be what? They would be ministers. Oh, they would be in charge of just taking one piece of this incredible thing called worship, that we could all celebrate you. Father, thank you that you use all of us in intercession and prayer and reading and just furthering your word. God, thank you for just substituting us with the blood of Christ, but yet using us to further your kingdom. We may not all have that same position, but it's a position that we do want to take serious. We do want to honor you. We do want it to be holy. We want our hearts to be hearts of worship, not like Nadab and Abihu. But no matter what we do, even if it's carrying a little thing, Lord, we want to do it to your glory. Oh, do that work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. All saints of God said, amen. Amen. So I slowed down.